So we are in part six of our The First of Us series. This has been a series when we go back to The First of Us, the first Christians, the first followers of Jesus, and take lessons from them. This rebellious movement of men and women who created an entire world-changing, civilization-defining movement centered around the good news of the resurrection of Jesus and his teachings. And last week, we discussed the hidden power of joy. This amazing joy that the early Christians had, that the first followers of Jesus had, that was recognizable and changed the world. And it got them through everything that they faced. And today, I want to talk about one of the greatest enemies to your joy and to your peace, and that is fear. And now, fear isn't always necessarily a bad thing. The scriptures often refer to the fear of the Lord. That is a healthy respect for God. That is a healthy fear of him and the power that he has. Just like you might have, hopefully, somewhat of a level of fear of your car because you know what it's capable of. That's why you treat it with respect and hopefully you drive not recklessly, but you drive with caution because you know what it's capable of in a car accident or to hit someone or to hurt yourself. So that's the fear of the Lord. Fear is also a great tool in survival throughout history. It's what gives you the fight or flight response. It allows you to escape a bear or you know, for people who had to fight for their survival, allow them to fight for their survival. But now, us today, especially in the United States of America, most of us are privileged and blessed enough to not really have to be fighting for our own survival. But fear still exists, and it's this fear that is often dangerous. It's this fear that can keep you from experiencing joy, from experiencing life to the fullest, from keeping you to doing the things that you know you are called to do. And it's this fear that we have to combat. It's this fear that we have to try to conquer. So fear is a thief. Essentially, fear is a thief. Fear is robbing you from things that God wants for you. Fear is taking the life that he has called you to live. One thing that fear robs you of is fear robs you of your joy. We talked about how to experience joy, but fear is one of the greatest enemies to that joy. And Jesus spoke about this. And I'll just say, one of Jesus's number one commandments was fear not or have no fear. He said it all the time. He's always telling his followers and his disciples to fear not. And even in the Old Testament, God is often speaking to his believers, his chosen people through the Jewish people. And he'd often encourage them and demand that they don't fear, but that they trust in him. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" Fear and worry and anxiety doesn't add anything to your life. In fact, it takes away. And there's a wise man who lived a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. He said, "Fear is the path to the dark side. Fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate. Hate leads to suffering." Of course, that was Master Yoda. And it's true. Fear is a path to the life that you don't want to live. It does cause suffering. It does lead to anger or hatred or whatever. You know, a fear of a specific type of person. If you've grown up believing a certain thing about a certain person, that can cause hatred, that can cause anger. Fear robs you of your joy, but fear also robs you of your potential. Fear can keep us from living the life God has called us to. Don't raise your hands, but if you're honest with yourself, how many times have you kind of thought, "I want to live life my own way. I'm too afraid of submitting to God because I have no idea what he's going to call me to." I have no idea the ministry that he's going to call me to. I have no idea the things that he's going to encourage me to do, who I should speak with throughout the day, what career I should have, what relationship I have. And so that fear keeps you from stepping out in faith and living the life that God wants you to live. We see this in lots of examples, but we see this in the story of Peter when Jesus walked on water. And he called them, and by the way, when the disciples saw this, they were terrified. And they thought he was maybe a ghost or something, and he had to tell them to fear not. And then Jesus called Peter onto the water. It says, then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Here we have this miraculous story that only exists once in history of a regular human being walking on water, what Jesus called him to do. But when he took his eyes off of Jesus and he allowed fear to take place in his heart, he began to sink. For many of us, that's what happens in our own lives. God has called us to something, but then we allow fear to take place and we begin to sink. We often think, but what if this happens? What if this happens? What if he says no? What if she says no? What if they say yes? What if they reject me? What if I fail? And during Jesus' ministry, the disciples, the followers of Jesus, constantly displayed fear. And he'd often have to rebuke them and just say, don't fear. They feared the storm when they were on the boat. They feared Jesus walking on water because they thought he was a ghost. They fled when Jesus was arrested. They were afraid of the authorities and of the rulers of their time. They're afraid when Jesus was killed. They were afraid that maybe they would lose their own lives. But the interesting thing was that after the event of the resurrection, after Jesus showed himself alive and well, everything changed. And the same group of men and women who were constantly afraid during Jesus' ministry all of a sudden had this like supernatural courage. They displayed extraordinary acts of courage. They spoke boldly to the most powerful people of their region and time. They shared the good news in regions where it was not only illegal, but punishable, often by death. And they courageously faced violence, persecution, arrests, near-death encounters, and even their own deaths as well. So the question remains, how were the first followers of Jesus able to conquer their fears in the face of overwhelming odds? And hopefully, by looking at how they were able to do it, you can take some of those lessons and apply them to your life as well. The first thing is, maybe one of the biggest things, they had hope in Jesus. They had hope in Jesus. This is one of the major reasons why the resurrection changed things. It gave them that hope that allowed them to conquer their fears. And one of the cool things that even happened while Jesus was alive was that Jesus invites us to give him our fears and our anxieties. He invites us to give him the burden because he has the shoulders to bear it. Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, the peace, the opposite of fear, which transcends all understanding, meaning it doesn't make sense in the moment why you should feel that fearlessness and that peace, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So when you feel fear, when you're worried about something, when you have anxiety, Jesus invites us to give it to him and leave it because he can carry the burden. The second thing is that Jesus' sacrifice put to death the power of fear. If you're a follower of Jesus, you probably believe, hopefully believe, that Jesus conquered death and he conquered sin. But if he conquered death and he conquered sin, then he also conquered fear. He cleared our sins and paved the way for eternal life. So then, therefore, what is there to fear? Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans 5:1, Paul writes, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And in 1 John 4:8, John wrote, "There is no fear in love." A reminder that God is love. Jesus is love personified. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love," meaning Jesus and the love that Jesus gives us, "casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." Meaning, if you've accepted the love that Jesus has given to you, there should be no room for fear in your heart, because what is there to fear? We aren't going to experience death. We aren't going to experience punishment for our sins, because Jesus has cleared those from our slate. So what is there to fear? The first Christians also had strength through the Spirit. Point number two, they had strength through the Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit is one of the most amazing gifts that God has given us. It is, the Holy Spirit is God equal to the Father and to Jesus the Son. But the Holy Spirit is a power that lives within us. It's the power that lived within Jesus, and he gave it to us as well. It's how the first followers of Jesus, who fully submitted themselves to the power of the Holy Spirit, were able to perform such extraordinary acts of courage and even miracles. And they demonstrated constantly to us, modern day followers of Jesus or Christians or whatever you want to call yourself, the extraordinary things that can happen when you empty yourself and allow yourself to be an empty vessel for the Holy Spirit to work through you. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." He gives us a spirit of power. And that spirit of power shouldn't allow room for fear in our hearts. Paul again wrote, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." The gift of the Holy Spirit and the gift of salvation makes us children of God. That's essentially royalty. Not to then, after we've accepted the gift of salvation, to fall back into a state of fear, but to have power through our relationship with God. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. If you're still thinking the way that the world thinks, if you're still in the mindset of thinking the way that you thought before you came to know Jesus, then you're going to be full of death and fear and anxiety and worry. But if you allow the Holy Spirit to transform your mind, to renew your mind, you'll have life and you'll have peace. Because peace is a result of the Spirit working within us and through us. It's a part of the fruit of the Spirit. If we allow God to do growth inside of us, fruit will result and peace will result. Number three, they had endurance through eternal mindsets. I enjoy hiking. I don't know how many of you enjoy hiking. I really like to go to the Adirondacks and hike. But I specifically like to do it when there's something cool at the end. I'm not really one for just hiking through a trail where all you see is trees the entire time because I tend to get bored. I'm thinking about other things. I'm tired, the mosquitoes, whatever. But I can put up with it if there's something cool at the end. If I'm in the Adirondacks and I'm hiking to the top of a mountain and I know there's going to be an Instagram-worthy picture, then that's worth it for the 10 likes that I'm going to get. Or one of my favorite things is hiking through a trail and something, hiking down a mountain to see an amazing waterfall. Waterfalls are one of my favorite things ever. And so if I know that there's a waterfall at the end of the hike, I can endure the steps that I'm putting in. Now, if it's just a parking lot, if the parking lot is the only thing I have to look forward to, then oftentimes I don't even want to hike to begin with. I remember when I was younger, my family, every year, we used to go to the Old Forge area in the Adirondacks, and one of the highest mountains in Old Forge, not the high peaks, but in Old Forge is Bald Mountain. And as a kid, I used to be terrified of Bald Mountain. It was a long hike, and there used to be like the scary ridge. It's not that scary now that I'm older, but I used to think it was terrifying. I thought I would fall off either side. It was like a cliff to me. And I'd be, you know, I was a short little kid, and so I'd be hiking up the mountain, drudging up the mountain, huffing and puffing. And I remember one time this old man was coming down the mountain, and he saw me, and he said, "Hey, you know that there's a McDonald's at the top." And I knew it wasn't true, but for a second, it gave me endurance. It gave me inspiration to keep going. And the early Christians, likewise, they endured everything that they faced because they kept their eyes on an eternal prize. They weren't focusing on this world. They were focusing on the prize that God has given to us through Jesus. Paul said, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house made with hands, eternal in the heavens." That was often something that happened to the early Christians. They would lose their homes because of their beliefs. They'd be forced out. They'd be forced into hiding. But they had a greater home to look forward to. Paul said, despite all of the troubles, the persecution that he had, a shipwreck, being arrested several times, being beaten and thrown in jail, he said, "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." He wasn't looking to everything that he's been through. He wasn't looking to everything he's experiencing currently. He was focused on the prize that God has called him to. And they viewed troubles as temporary. That was also a result of the eternal mindset that they had. They viewed troubles as temporary. Paul wrote, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." The things that we fear in this life pale in comparison to what we're offered in eternity. There is no comparison. If you've accepted the gift that Jesus has given to everyone, we know we're going to have eternal life with him. There is no comparison to the joy and the peace that we will experience in eternity and in heaven against the fear that we face now. It's so temporary. It's so minuscule. There's no comparison. Point four, they had confidence in God. The early Christians had such a strong confidence in God and in Jesus that it far outweighed their fears. Any of you ever like get anxious or fearful when you're watching a movie? maybe not necessarily a horror movie. I, for one, can't do horror movies because I'd be too scared, but thrillers or something, or an action movie when you don't know how it's going to end and you're kind of anxious. I know there are some people who can't handle that anxiety so much that they either have to look up the ending before they watch it, or they only watch movies that they've seen before. There's a lot of those people in my family. They can't handle a new movie because they don't know how it ends and it's too stressful. I remember my dad watching a Spider-Man movie, and he was tense the entire time because he didn't know how it was going to end, because he's just used to watching the same John Wayne movies over and over again. But the story is less frightening when you know how it ends. The story is less frightening when you know how it ends, or when you know that the movie that you're watching is a prequel to a movie that you've already seen before, and you're like, okay, well, I know all these characters are going to survive. So the tension isn't quite the same because you know they're going to make through it. We know how the story ends. I skip to the end. Jesus wins. We win when we're on the side of Christ. He defeated death. He defeated sin. He defeated evil. And we also know that God will make all things good. This is one of the most extraordinary things that is missed. When something bad happens to you in this life, God has promised to reward you for that specific trouble and difficulty in eternity. So you lose something now, God's going to grant you something better in eternity. And Romans said, in the book of Romans said, and we know that for those who love God, who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And even in this life, when you're facing troubles and difficulties, we don't see the big picture about how God is going to redeem that and work through that. I often talk about my personal struggle with depression and anxiety, and it's been a big part of my life, but I've been able to see how God has been able to work that for good. How I've been able to reach people that I never would have been able to reach before because I didn't understand their struggle and their burden. But now I'm at a place where I can share people, hey, guess what? I've been there. I've thought about giving up. I've been in the pit of darkness and despair. But guess what? I'm still here because I believe there's something greater than myself. God can redeem all things for good. And they also believed in full confidence that Christ has made us more than conquerors. Christ has made us more than conquerors. John wrote, I have said these things to you, he quoted Jesus, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Jesus himself promised we're going to have difficulties in this life. Being a Christian or being a follower of Jesus doesn't remove troubles. But he says, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Paul wrote in Romans, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is on our side and wants to work through us, who do we have to fear in this life? He even wrote, all they can steal is our body. They can hurt our body, but they can't hurt our soul. He also wrote in Romans, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, through the gift of Jesus. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Do you understand that? Nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus. Nothing can separate us from the gift of salvation. Nothing can separate us from the eternal presence that we'll have with God through the gift of accepting Jesus' forgiveness. So what is there to fear? Death? I don't fear death. It's going to be even greater than life now. Do you fear failure? God redeems failure. He uses it for good. He uses it to teach us and for us to learn and grow sharper and wiser if you choose to accept those lessons, that is. Do you fear rejection? We're not here to please people. We're here to please God. We're not here to achieve the acceptance of people because we have the perfect acceptance of God. Do you fear pain? Do you fear sickness? It's consuming to us, but it is temporary. If you put on the eternal mindset, we can't even comprehend or wrap our minds around eternity. Everything we experience in this life is temporary. And I want to be clear. Fear is the absence of faith. Essentially, this fear that we battle is the absence of faith. Whatever you're afraid of in life, I want to challenge you that it's probably because you're not trusting God in that area of your life. If you are fearing over something of your relationships, I have to ask you as a pastor, are you giving that relationship over to God and allowing God to lead your decisions? If you're fearful over your financial position and your financial burdens, I have to ask you, are you trusting in the Lord to provide and guide your decisions and fill you with wisdom of how to handle your finances? Fear is the absence of faith, but the faith of the early Christians, especially the ones that are written about in Scripture and the New Testament, far outweighed their fears. Despite the death and the persecution and the troubles and the poverty and the violence and the clashes with the rulers and the authorities and mobs of angry people stoning them, their faith in God far outweighed their fear. One of my favorite people written about in the New Testament is Stephen, a guy who was put in charge of distributing food, as Pastor Mike was talking about earlier, distributing food. But then he ended up preaching to the Pharisees himself, the very same group of men who were responsible for the death of Jesus. He had this amazing, powerful, Holy Spirit-filled message. So amazing. I encourage you to read about it. It's in the book of Acts. And they were so angry and convicted at the end of it that they dragged him out of the city walls and stoned him. And he said, "Lord, receive my spirit." And he died. Such courage, such strength, because his faith outweighed his fears. And to be clear, nothing has changed between now and then. That power that they had, we have available to us now. We've just forgotten it. We've just neglected it. Nowhere did Jesus or any of his followers who wrote the New Testament say that the power is going to decrease over time. It's available to you and I just as it was available to them. But are you accepting it? Are you living in it? Are you distracted by the world and the fears and the troubles around you? When living for Jesus, fear and faith cannot coexist. In your heart, in your mind, in your soul, one is taking place of the other. You either have full faith in God or you have fear. They cannot coexist. There is not room for both. So are you allowing fear to take control of your life? Or are you living courageously through faith. God has given us the gift. God has given us the spirit, not of fear, but we can choose to then go back into slavery. And that's what Paul was talking about and wrote about. Are you choosing to still live in a life of fear despite the power and peace that God has given us? Or are you living courageously in faith? Are you accepting the life that God has given to you? You want to fear something in this world? Fear taking control of your own life. Fear autonomy. Fear making your own decisions because we're flawed, we're imperfect. Look back in your life. Haven't you made decisions that you regret? Because you were not trusting God. Are you allowing God to take you out of your comfort zone? Or are you determined to live a life of mediocrity? Because I want to encourage you. Sometimes you're like, I don't want to be called to a boring, righteous life. God has never called his people to a life of mediocrity. Look at the people throughout history who have followed them. They did extraordinary things beyond what they would normally be capable of. Paul was a tent maker, and he changed the world. Peter was a fisherman, and he changed the world. Matthew was a tax collector, and he changed the world. If they had remained in the lives that God or that they originally had, we would not know about them today. But God called them to be a part of something greater. God called them to leave behind their fears of stepping out of the boat, stepping out of their comfort zone, and living the life that he has given them. And guess what? They have a legacy. He invites you to be part of something far greater than yourself. Are you living with the courage of a conqueror that Christ has made you? Or are you settling for a life of fear? Of slavery to fear, of mediocrity. Are you living like the world? Are you living like modern American Christians? Are you living like the believers around you? Or are you living like the first of us? The example's been set, and it worked because we're here 2,000 years later. But will you follow it? Heavenly Father, thank you for this message. And we just pray that the Holy Spirit would work within us because we can't do this without you. We can't do this without the Holy Spirit working within us. So I just pray that we'd be able to experience this peace and this joy, and that there would be no room left for fear in our hearts and our minds and our soul because the Holy Spirit is taking that place. And if there's anyone here who knows that they're being called to do something, whether it's a ministry or to reach out to someone or to create something or whatever it may be, change their careers, whatever, give their finances over to you, I just pray that today you would give them the courage and the strength to make that decision. That they would choose to leave their comfort zone and embrace the fullness of life and the legacy that you want to give them. We pray all these things in the amazing name of Jesus. Amen.